get started, the first thing I'm going to encourage you to do, would love for everyone to have, and I grabbed one from the aisle myself, just grab a physical Bible if you need one. There's going to be some in the aisles and the boxes. We're going to be in Genesis 3 all the way through Revelation 21 today, and a lot of stops in the middle, and I thought it would just be fun for us to flip through the Word of God together. The last several weeks, we've been considering Advent through the historical lenses of hope and peace and joy and love, and this morning we'll consider the gospel of joy, where anticipation meets fulfillment in the coming Messiah. See, God's people have always found joy in the promise of Christ's arrival. It's echoed through the ages from the moment Christ was first promised in the garden through the biblical narrative today as you and I together remember Christ's incarnation and we look ahead to his victorious return. As we begin, I'd invite you to consider in this moment what I've been considering this week for myself, for my family. Has this Advent season brought you joy? Have you slowed enough to consider the goodness of Christ to come to save us? Have you sat in anticipation, remembering the manger, the cross, and the throne of Christ? I pray this morning that the Spirit of God collides in your heart, collides in my heart in such a way that as we consider these things, He brings you, He brings us, He brings me unspeakable joy. So let's start. Let's open page 3 if you have the House Bible, Genesis 3. I think we'll see that God's people have always been waiting with anticipation and joy. After the fall, humanity found itself in a world destroyed by sin. But God, in infinite love, He didn't leave us without hope. It's in the first shadow of brokenness that we see the first promise of the Messiah piercing through the darkness, delivering us hope. In Genesis 3:15, when God speaking to the serpent says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Ever since this promise in Genesis 3, God's people have always been marked by joy in sorrow. Let's turn to page 10, just a few pages later. Consider with me the joy of Abraham, Genesis 15, 5 through 6. "And he brought him outside and said, 'Look toward heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them.' Then he said to him, 'So shall your offspring be.' And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness." Can you feel the joy? Can you feel it in their hoping, in their longing, in their wondering? Perhaps Abram and Sarai at this point glimpsed the hope of a future Redeemer through their lineage. They couldn't have estimated the full grandness of God's plan, but can you imagine the joy that they must have felt after considering God's promise when He said, "In you all families of the earth shall be blessed"? That's a great promise, amen? It's one that still extends to us today. Thank God it's a promise that was made. Can you imagine the joy? Let's turn to page 57, to Exodus chapter 15. If you know the story of God's people, you know that we, and I include myself and you in this as well, we fight and we fall and we seek the face of God and we sin. And this is true as this narrative unfolds. God's people grew in number, became slaves in Egypt. The Lord rescued them out of the hands of Pharaoh. And then in Exodus 15, starting in verse 1, Moses praises the Lord after having crossed the Red Sea, the Lord parting the left and parting the right that they might walk on dry land and be saved. And Moses says, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed graciously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. Can you imagine being Moses at the shore of the Red Sea, perhaps with fear, wondering if the promises of God to bless all people of the earth through Abraham's family had run its course? Can you imagine standing with your back as waves lapped against your heels, wondering where God would be, and then the joy of redemption, our present redemption and their future redemption as they walked across the Red Sea and the Lord brought them to safety. It's exciting. Can you put yourself in this narrative? In Ruth, if you have the House Bible, page 222. Quick history lesson that is not in my notes, but I'm remembering is noteworthy. Ruth is a Moabitess, and I would encourage you to do some history on the origin of the Moabites. We find what I would refer to as a despicable event in human history, where Lot's daughters in a cave to secure their line do unspeakable acts. And the Moabites, a pagan people historically, are born. And in Ruth, we find a Moabite woman with her mother-in-law. In 15, verse 15 in chapter 1, she says, Naomi, speaking to Ruth, says, see, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said, no more. If you know the story of Ruth well, you know that she meets Boaz while working in a field, who ends up being a possible redeemer of Ruth's. Ruth had lost her husband. And Boaz was a kinsman of the family who was able to perpetuate the name of Ruth's former husband. And Ruth follows some what I would call questionable advice from her mother-in-law, at very least advice that I hope no mothers today would encourage of their daughters. That's just a weird thing to encourage your daughter to go lie at the feet of a man. But it works. So good on Naomi, I guess. You know, good on Naomi. Results are important. And That's what happens when you go off script, guys. Naomi's friends recognize the grace of the Lord and are joyful with her when in chapter 4, starting in verse 15 and 14, Naomi's friends remind Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer. May his name be renowned in Israel." And then as the chapter closes, we enter into this story again and are reminded of why this particular line of the Moabites, why this particular woman in history is important to our narrative today, because Salmon fathered Boaz, verse 20, 21. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David, being King David. The root of Jesse, as the prophets call him, we are continuing to see the story. And can you imagine the joy as God uses the weak and the outcast and the seemingly forgotten to bring the greatest joy to earth that would ever be? The Israelites, as God's people do, would continue to wander and question and continue to turn from God, who would never forget them. Consider the joy of David. Let's look at 2 Samuel chapter 7. It's going to be page 259 if you have a house Bible. Chapter 7, starting in verse 8. Nathan speaking to David says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you whenever, wherever you went, and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel. And I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." It's good news. Can you imagine being told this? That you would have a son, you would have a king on the throne forever. Can you even begin to grasp the joy of David in this narrative? Shortly after this, in chapter 11, he'll kill Uriah to take Bathsheba for his wife. Can you imagine the hope, the anticipation, hoping with joy that the Lord would uphold his end of the bargain? These words already spoken to him, his sin in front of him, that the Lord would remain covenant and fast in spite of him, both in his successes and his failures. Again, David, like Abram, could not have estimated the full grandness of God's plan, but can you imagine the joy he must have felt as he considered a family, his family being seated on the throne forever. It's exciting. Enter the prophetic voice of Isaiah onto the scene, who spoke of a virgin conceiving and bearing a son, a child to be called Emmanuel in Isaiah 7:14. These words carried the weight of centuries as generation after generation of God's people looked for the coming Messiah and longed for the fulfillment of this divine promise. On page 779, we learn more of this coming king. We learn in Micah chapter 5 that he'll be born in Bethlehem, of all places. Put yourself in the mind of a reader before Christ as details after details continue to fulfill former prophecies and give you the ability to look ahead through this text. We have hope that this Messiah is coming. He is real, and he'll be born in the most humble of places. But you, O Bethlehem Ephratath, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of his name, of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. Can you feel it? Can you place yourself in this narrative of anticipation and joy, from the biblical patriarchs to the prophets, from the Exodus at the Red Sea shore to the establishment of the kingdom? The heartbeat of God's promises rang through generations. The family of Abraham would bless all the families of the earth, said the Lord. The throne of David would be established forever. The son would crush the head of the snake. He's coming. He's coming. He'll bring a new covenant that turns hearts of stone into hearts of flesh. He'll be born of a virgin. He'll be called Emmanuel, God with us, as he always has been and he always will be. He is the root of Jesse. He's the lion of the tribe of Judah. The earth will be full of the knowledge of him as waters cover the sea. He'll bear our griefs. He will carry our sorrows. He will be pierced for our transgressions. Though we have and will continue to go astray, the Lord will lay on him the iniquity of us all. Can you feel the joy reading these words, knowing that the King is coming? He is Wonderful Counselor. He's Mighty God. He's Everlasting Father. He's Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his kingdom and his peace, there will be no end. He's coming. He's going to be born in Bethlehem of all places. He will be our shepherd and our peace. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Can you feel it? Can you feel the excitement, the anticipation, the joy? Today, you and I might not be wandering in the desert or awaiting the birth of a king, but like these, we too anticipate. We anticipate the second advent of Christ, the final fulfillment of the promises spoken through the generations. Your story, my story, our story, it's woven into this narrative of joy. And the joy we have today is like an echo of the joy of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Ruth, Moses, David, and the prophets. We have this future joy to consider, but let's journey together to Bethlehem, where these promises of God find their fulfillment in the most humble yet most glorious way. Luke 2, I'll let you turn there. It's page 857 in the House Bible. This is one of my favorite texts in the entirety of the Scriptures. We read this annually growing up. My dad around the Christmas tree before opening presents, and I remember the first time as a high school student when my family invited me to read this text for the family. Luke 2, starting in verse 8, we'll consider the story of the shepherds. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord, and this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, can you imagine the scene? They look and they turn, "Of course, let us go to Bethlehem to see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. When they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning the child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all of these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. Can you imagine it? The sky filled with the glory of God, the joy in the hearts and minds of those lucky enough to witness this. This joy isn't a fleeting emotion here in the shepherds. It's a history-fulfilling joy as the kingdom of God breaks into human history in a particular time and space. This joy is the manifestation of God's promises fulfilled in the birth of Christ. God comes close here. He brings joy to the world in the most humble of ways, choosing a manger and a gathering of humble shepherds to reveal the joy of the Messiah's arrival. This king that has been promised for millennia from Genesis 3 down through the lineage of God's people coming to earth. Perhaps this God who chose small, seemingly ordinary moments to bring extraordinary joy could do so for you and I today as well. Perhaps in the middle of this season, on a normal day, the Lord would meet us and His Spirit would bring us joy. The joy we see in the Christmas story serves as a prelude for an even deeper joy, the sacrificial joy, the sacrificial love of Christ on his cross and the joy that this brings God's people. If you had been there at Golgotha that day, I can't imagine that you would have ever imagined that the place of the cross would be a place of joy. What a beautiful paradox that the place of such pain could simultaneously be a place of such beauty. Let's turn to Romans 5, page 942, if you have a house Bible. Romans 5, 8 through 11, Paul writes, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." It's about 50 pages over in Hebrews chapter 12. Page 1008, I believe, in the House Bible. The writer of Hebrews, starting in verse 1, says, "Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." It's in this, the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, that you and I have present joy. The cross, a symbol of pain and death, becomes the central fountain of our joy, a joy that is greater than the weight of our sins. The joy we witness in the manger finds its ultimate meaning in the sacrifice of the cross. The Christmas story that we read at the beginning of the Gospels foreshadows the redemptive joy that flows from Christ's selfless act on the cross. That text in Hebrews reminds us of Christ's present location. He went to the cross, he endured the shame, but where is he now? Seated at the right hand of the throne of God. In our story, these threads of joy are woven not only in the promise of Christ's coming, his birth, the life, the cross of Christ, but also in our profound hope of his return, a hope that transforms the way we live. The prophets of old foretold the coming of the Messiah, and the people of the Old Testament watched and waited. Likewise, you and I wait for the glorious return. We know, we remember, we stand on the fact that our King who died is ruling and reigning, sitting at the right hand of the throne of God, and we wait for his return. I promised we would go Genesis to Revelation. Let's look at Revelation 21, 3 through 6. Second to last page in my Bible. A well-known text. I don't have much more for you this morning than words that you have likely heard many times in many ways. My hope is that this morning the Lord reminds us through His Word and brings us joy. Revelation 21, starting in verse 3, we read our future hope. We see our future joy as John writes, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, and the former things have passed away.' And He who is seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' And He said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' And He said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment.'" It's coming. It's coming. We have past joy. We have present joy as our King is on high, and we have future joy as we consider Christ coming. See, we want this, right? Anticipation and joy aren't simply a theme of the past. It's our current reality as well. More than that, it's not a distant, far-off concept. It's a transformative reality that presses joy into our daily life. It shapes how we see the world. It defines our priorities. It gives us a bearing as we navigate our lives, as we live with this future joy in mind, as we suffer, and we have. You have this year. Pray the hope of Christ's return would be our anchor that sustains us with a joy that surpasses our circumstances and reminds us that the best is yet to come. In a season where we are encouraged to seek joy at every turn, David reminds us that joy accompanies the presence of God. He says, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there's fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Paul reminds us in Romans that we can't muster this, we can't do this by ourselves, when he prays, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope." This joy we have is a work of God's in us. We can't muster it. We can't fabricate it. This isn't always easy. That's why I want to highlight our dependence on the Spirit for joy. We're promised trials. We are promised suffering. Pastor Brad reminded us regularly of this as we walked through John 14. We both celebrate the joy in Christ while also acknowledging the realities that challenge and suffering may cast on our joy. As a church, we know this. I don't feel the need to say much on this front, except that as one of your pastors, I want you to know that I'm praying the Lord grows me into the maturity that He's granted you in your suffering this year. I've had the honor of walking with and praying with and weeping with many of you at various points in the year. Your steadfastness, your perseverance to cling to joy in the midst of suffering has encouraged me in ways that you can't know. A journey through suffering is a path that is paved with joy that leads us closer to our Savior, and I've seen this in you this year, and I couldn't be more grateful. With a week of Advent left, and remembering our dependence on the Spirit to grow our joy, I just want to close with a few practical considerations that you and I can maybe engage with to posture ourselves to cultivate joy in this season as we have a few days left until Christmas. And so just some short practical considerations. What would it look like to practice gratitude today throughout the remainder of the week? A heart that is filled with gratitude becomes a fertile ground for joy. May you and I make a conscious effort to count our blessings and express gratitude for the goodness of our God. So it looked like over the remainder of this season to foster joyful community. Joy is contagious when we share it in our communities. And when we do it, it multiplies, whether in your community groups or with friends today out at lunch in your workplaces or within your homes. Would you seek to foster a joyful community that supports, uplifts, and celebrates the Savior intentionally together? What's it look like to be generous? We see in the Bible and we know from experience that generosity leads to joy. Please do not pay for my Starbucks order. It's off script, but don't do that. This week, as you embrace a perspective that sees the world around you with a lens of other rather than self, extending kindness, support, and Christ-like love to those the Lord has placed in your path, you'll find that your own joy is heightened as well. Fourthly, nurturing spiritual disciplines. This is, I've spoken with some of you on it. I know for many of us, the busiest time of the year, whether it is work or family or rhythms or our days and evenings are booked from the moment we wake up till the moment we go to sleep. I'd invite you to slow and fight to carve out time and energy to engage in the spiritual disciplines. Prayer, meditation, studying God's Word, listening for the Spirit. These things create a rich soil for joy to flourish. As you slow, may you see Christ above all and in all. So as we close this morning, let's take one more step back, remembering the journey we've taken, considering this gospel of joy. From the anticipation in the Old Testament to the joyous oracles spoken by the mouths of prophets, through the humble manger in Bethlehem where the Christmas story unfolded, to the profound paradox of joy at the foot of the cross, where Christ's sacrifice became the wellspring of our redemption, guiding us to the hope of Christ's return, where we anticipate the day when all things will be made new, grounding us in the present, where the joy of salvation and the call to joyful living intersect in our lives today. As we leave here, as we step out into the world, our neighborhoods, our workplaces, our homes, places the Lord has brought us with people searching for joy, like you and I, let us remember these gospel truths. May our lives become a living testimony to the transforming power of the gospel, a journey that started with anticipation of the Messiah, found fulfillment in the birth of Christ, and continues as we live out the joy of our salvation. As we think back to the Christmas story, Luke chapter 2, may we be like the shepherds, glorifying and praising God for all we have seen and heard. Church, I believe, and I think you would agree, that we've seen the Lord and we have heard His voice. Would we praise Him? In our sin, in your suffering, will you glorify Him? Will you see Him as supreme, King of all, the God-man, Jesus, sent as a baby for the salvation of the church? May the joy of the Lord be your constant companion, filling your days with gratitude, your interactions with kindness, and your challenges and your suffering with faith. As we go forth, remember that the joy found in Christ is not just for you and I, but it is to share boldly with those around us. And so, Christ with you, Christ before you, Christ behind you, Christ in you, Christ beneath you, Christ above you, Christ on your right, Christ on your left, Christ when you lie down, Christ when you sit, Christ when you arise. May Christ for you bring you unspeakable, unimaginable, incomprehensible joy now and forevermore. Let's pray.